Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
So let's take our Bibles. How many is ready for the Word of the Lord? Let's say our Gospel Lighthouse Declaration at the count of three. Uno, dos, tres. This is the Word of God. Because I honor His Word, His blessings will chase me down and overtake me. I will be in the right place at the right time. I'm surrounded by God's favor. I declare that He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but I truly believe with all my heart this is where the church, not just Gospel Lighthouse Church, but I really believe the church in this nation is headed to this direction. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you found it, shout praise the Lord. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had all things in common," or had all things common. And verse 45 says, "And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Look at verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." How many believe that we want to see addition in Gospel Lighthouse Church? Truly believe that. And in the next few weeks, we're going to do an outreach with the Haven and doing things. And I really believe that God is going to honor Gospel Lighthouse Church. And we're going to see addition. We're going to see a growth financially and numerically in this place. But today we're going to talk about a message we've simply entitled, "Take the Lead." Look at your neighbor and tell him, "Take the Lead." Take the Lead. Last month we preached, "Take the Land." Today we're going to be preaching, "Take the Lead." Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity, and let's ask God's blessings upon this word. Father, we love you. We thank you. We're so grateful, Father, today for this word. Let it go forth in power and demonstration of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in the reading for the reading of God's word. I want to begin this first segment. I want to talk about loving God, about love God, how important it is to love God. Let me just begin by saying this, and it should be on your screen, Pastor Crystal. Now, I know this is maybe a little new to you, but I'll announce that. But when hell is fierce, heaven is close. When hell is fierce, heaven is close. Hell knows that heaven is close, and the devil knows his time is up. How many believe that to be true? So, is there anyone in this room that can sense that heaven is close? You're a little too head, babe. How many can sense in this room that heaven is close? That I sense that. I see what's happening. You know, I find it interesting that NASA decided to go dark with this certain meteor or whatever. They don't even know, asteroid, whatever it is, that's coming in. NASA decided to go dark on that. I find it interesting. Now, I know geopolitically I may be incorrect with this, but I do find it interesting that our country is opening up an airbase to train pilots from another country, an Islamic nation, in our nation. I find this interesting. I find it really crucial to what's going on with Gaza and Israel and the United States. I find it all this, you know, when they say peace, peace, what does the Bible say? Sudden destruction. So when they're crying peace and peace, we've got to be very cautious what's happening. And so I know that heaven is close. I know we're in the end time, and I know you're sitting in your pews, and some of you that are older, you're saying, well, they've been saying this all my life. I'm telling you, it is so near. We're just right. I had someone say that with all that's going on, it's just a matter of time before the great tribulation begins. We saw earthquakes in the Philippines one after another this week. You're seeing a lot of things that's happening. It's just amazing. But can anybody sense that heaven is close? I can. I can sense that God is really wanting to move. We saw what happened with, and I'm not trying to get into politics, but I am biblically, that's what God has called me to become. And we saw the name of Jesus magnified, and we saw people give, their hearts to God just a few weeks ago with what happened with Charlie Kirk. And we're seeing revivals break out in all this nation, in these nations, and different things. And it's just amazing to me what God is doing. I know that heaven is close, but there's anyone in this room that can also sense that hell is fierce? Can anybody say, hey, I've been going through it? I've been facing, it seems like I'm going from one battle to another battle. Hell is fierce. Listen, if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not really going through any trials, get ready, because the trials are coming. The reason the trials or the tribulation is happening is because God wants to purify His people. He wants to have a church who has made herself ready. And if you are not making yourself ready, well, God will nudge you in the right direction. Can I have an amen? Right? I think everybody understands that. Well, so there's good news and there's bad news. Now you can put this up. The good news is the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's the good news. Thank God for that. I'm not up here to try to say the devil's going to win, because he has already lost. I've read the end of the book. We are victorious, right? And so that's the good news. Matthew 16 and 18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God for his word. Amen. Thank God for His Word. But here's the bad news. Are you ready for the bad news? I didn't think anybody was. This is the bad news. The bad news is the church is asleep. Absolutely. I'm just don't want to break that news to you. I'm not trying to be a person just to be negative, a negative Nancy or whoever you may call me. But that is the truth. The bad news is the church is asleep. We need a revival. We need awakening. We need God to draw us to Him, break up our fallow ground. Let's seek the Lord until He rains righteousness upon us. Look at the book of Romans chapter 13. Brother Jeff, when I was a youth pastor, I remember Thomas and, all of the, Winston and different ones. And this, Brother Jeff, was a scripture that I used to put on our t-shirt. Romans 13 and verse 11. Look what it says. Should be on your screen. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we will believe. Now look at the next verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what God is calling you and I to do, is put on the armor of light. Be light bearers to be light warriors, right? And so this is important. But how could it be? Then, Haley, I thought about this. How could it be that the church is asleep? How could that be possible, that the church is asleep? Let me ask you this question. What is it going to take to wake the church up? Is it going to be another, I pray to God, not, but another great persecution? I saw that was happening in Africa where they beheaded, scores of Christians. The news is not covering this. What's it going to take to wake up? Is it going to be another pandemic? They've already making mask mandates back in California. What's going to take to wake up the church? They had a shooting in a church just recently. Someone came in and, shot. And what's going to happen? It's a shame that it has to come to this. What's it going to take for the church to wake up? Let me talk to you about this. There's three things that characterize sleep, and I want you to see this. It's on your screen. We do not know we are asleep until we wake up. You don't know that you're asleep until you wake up. And I think that's what's happened right now, is the church is asleep and hasn't awakened yet. God wants to wake us up. The second thing is, we do things in our sleep we would not do when we are awake. Do you realize that? Things that we do in our sleep. Things that we dream. Things that we, it's amazing that when we are, and it's like Pastor Carl preached several years ago, it seemed like, on complacency and how the church has been complacent and how we are at ease in Zion and how we are just allowing, you know, things to just take place. And we're just like, oh, you know, just and welcoming them. And it's like we're not being proactive about anything as God wants us to. And number three is this one. We hate the sound of alarm. Let me just caution you right now. There's going to be a trumpet sound. One day there's going to be a trumpet. And it's going to sound. And the Bible says the dead that are under Christ are going to rise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds. That trumpet, that great trump of God is sounding. But do you also realize in the book of Revelation that there's angels, ministers, there's angels that are assigned to blow trumpets at certain times of destruction. Not a person in this room loves the sound of alarm. We don't. We hate the sound of alarm. So what do? When alarm goes off, we snooze it. When the boys are home in the summer, I can hear from my bedroom all the way across the house, I can hear their iPhone alarm going off where they had it set. And they're just snoozing all the way through it. I've got to sneak in there, and I've got to pick up their phone, and I've got to turn it off because I just hate the sound of alarm. We hate the sound of alarm. This is the biggest setback. The biggest setback the church has is lukewarm Christians. Can you agree with me? The biggest setback the church has are lukewarm Christians. I think the best definition of a lukewarm Christian is this. And I think it may be on your screen. Here's the best definition of a lukewarm Christian. They would say, I still believe in God, but I'm just not that excited about Him anymore. I still believe in God, but I'm just not that excited about God anymore. Listen to what Matthew 5 and verse 6 says. Part of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen? How many can say, well, I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry. I want to be excited for God. I'm going to be hungry. Listen to this. I thought this was an amazing a story that I heard. A Harvard professor, he was teaching a class of entrepreneurs, and he proposed this question. He said, what would be the best way to start a successful hot dog stand? One student said, well, you have to get the best quality of products. You have to get the best hot dog available. And they say in New York City, Nathan's is the best hot dog. So you got to get the best hot dog available. Well, the professor said, well, that's good, but that's not what I'm looking for. Then another entrepreneur student said, well, you have to have a great branding. Have a man walk around in a hot dog suit. You know, that will make a great you know, vent. Well, the professor said, no, that's not it. Well, another student said, well, it's advertising. A good hot dog stand won't survive unless there's advertising. And so on and on, the students gave their answers to how to start a successful hot dog stand. And the professor continued back with, no, these are not the answers that I'm looking for. And the professor said, here's the answer to a successful hot dog stand. He says, a successful hot dog stand will always be greatly successful if it is placed in a place where people are starving. I want you to think about that thought. The success in our life. How hungry are we for God? Are we truly starving for God? Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for His Word? You know, there's two things that's needed for revival. These two things are simple. We need a renewal of hunger and thirst for God's Word. That's important. We need a renewal of hunger and thirst for the Word of God. But the second thing is this. We need someone to take the lead and bring the gospel to people who are starving for His Word. I'll never forget when I my second assignment, well, actually be my third assignment, and God had me come to this church, and I was pastoring it. And I'll never forget the very first Sunday. We were already elected, and it was our first Sunday as pastors. And I was coming in, and I'll never forget I could hear the people, oh, I'm so hungry for God's Word. I could hear this lady, I could still hear her saying, I'm so hungry for, they were excited for the preaching. They're excited for the Word of God, excited for Sunday school, excited to to get in, to learn about God and to know about God and to have that hunger. And that's what we need. We need a revival of hunger. We need a renewal of hunger and thirst. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for God, for they shall be filled. These children that come on Wednesday night, they're not coming to play games. They're coming because they're getting taught the truth of God's Word. And they absolutely love church. They absolutely love coming in into the presence of God. Why are people not hungry for God? I have an answer for you. And it's summed up in a book written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. I'm going to read this. This Screwtape Letters, Lewis depicts, just wait a minute, you're just a little ahead, Pastor Crystal. The Screwtape Letters, Lewis depicts a conversation between a general devil and a lower rank devil. So they've got these two demons, one's a general, one's a, like a private devil, you know, and they're in this conversation. And so the lower rank devil, he's trying to find a way to stump the believer. He's trying to find a way. I've got to figure out a strategy or a tactic to try to stump the believer. Well, this general devil hears about what's going on. So this is Screwtape Letters. He sends a letter on how to this lower rank devil and how he should do it, how he should handle it. This is what he writes. Now you can put this up, Pastor Crystal. He writes, "An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula." Read that one more time. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. This is the strategy for the end times, is to get us pleasure-seeking, to modify our lives, modify even our core beliefs, directing it into pleasures instead of presence. Away from the truths and the principles and the statutes and the commands of God's Word, and somehow get us to these diminishing pleasures. Remember, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And so let's do something. The devil's saying, here's the strategy. Let's get them in diminishing pleasure, where physical exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all. Boy, this is good teaching. And so I find this is what's happening. Here's the strategy. Let me show you out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, who's going to be the next pastor. Okay? He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous or troubled times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But I'm going to show you something. Have you ever noticed what the people in the end times are in love with? It's right before us. Have you ever noticed what Paul says? These people in these last days, they're going to be in love with this. And this is what they are. Number one, they are in love with themselves. And number two, they're in love with pleasures. They're in love with themselves and they're in love with pleasures. And so this has been the pastor's Achilles heel, is to try to create and build a healthy church, to build finances up, build attendance up, and then encourage people to go out and to preach the gospel and win the lost, to do all these things. But the Achilles heel is this: you have to do it where you're not going to make the people mad, where you're not going to offend them. And so they pull back the truth. The pastors pull back everything. They'll say a little bit just to kind of give an applause and get people to think about it, but they won't give it all. I don't know about you, but I want a pastor in my life that is going to tell me the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And the truth hurts. Who
Whoever said that you come into church, when you leave, you should be leaving happy? Nobody, I don't see that in the Word of God, that you should always leave happy every time you come. Listen, when God's truth is hitting us, it is shaping us, it's molding us, and the reason we should be as happy is that somebody at least is giving us the truth that's not sending us to hell, but is giving us guidance and a rule book to help us understand that God loves us and wants to keep us from sin. Amen. God bless the 15 of you that agreed with this. Do you still love me? Say so. This pastor appreciates. Say if you still love me. They're in love with themselves and they are in love with pleasures. The reason people are not hungry for God anymore is because they are not in love with God. The bottom line. How many love Jesus? How many keep His commandments? Well, we got some honest people. But listen to what John 14 and 15, and I heard Levi and Caleb bring this verse up. John 14 and 15, it'll be on your screen. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many love Jesus? How many is doing their best to try to keep His commandments? That's everyone. Amen. So if it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. Well, I tried to do this, and I tried, you know, we always come up with these. But if it's truly important to you, you'll find a way. I guarantee you, you will find a way. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Many believers have a desire to follow God, but they only follow God on their own conditions. It's their condition. Listen to what it says in Luke 9. Jesus talking to His followers here, and He said, it came to pass that as they went in the way, of a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said, okay, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And He said unto another, follow Me. But this fellow said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, that's tough right there. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Boy, that is tough. See, like we said last Sunday, people can go to church every week for the rest of their lives and never fully devote their lives to God. They can follow the rules, but never follow Christ. You know, we're cheapening the gospel of Jesus by allowing people to buy into the gospel without ever selling it. And I think that's where we have become. And I think God's about to change some things in our lives. I see people in this room, you're about to take the lead. Where others have led, you're going to take the lead, and others are going to follow. I see that happening in your lives. So here's my life point. It's going to be on your screen. If your price is not your life, then you are for sale. Think about that. Truly think about that. If your price is not your life, then you're for sale. Give your life. Give your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm hearing it over and over again of people who are so committed and dedicated to truly give their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're not giving your life, you're just giving part of it, then you're for sale. That means you're open to somebody else's advertising, whatever it may be. You know, let me just tell you, God does not agree with the lukewarm mentality. You're either going to be hot or cold, and there's nothing wrong with being hot, and there's nothing wrong with being cold. But if you're lukewarm, it's everything wrong with being lukewarm. It's a place where God literally vomits that person out of him, his being. And I don't want to be vomit, do you? Absolutely not. Look at Acts chapter 2. We're about to close. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, our opening text said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me give you the backstory. The day of Pentecost is upon them. They were in an upper room in Jerusalem. 120 up in this packed in a small room, and they're praying for 10 days, waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus said is going to take place. The Bible says in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak in different languages, different tongues, and the fire, the witnesses saw it, and the fire was cloven fire upon their tongues, and they were filled. All the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we read that Peter, he stands up, and there's 3,000, and he gives an altar call, and all of them get saved. And it's just amazing. And they're thinking, the people that are around there, they're thinking that the people are drunk and all these things, but it's not true. The Spirit of God had ministered and showed up. And so they're seeing the first phase of what's happening. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And now here's what's happening. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And then so they began to do the second phase. God began to bless them, and so they began to sell. That's what it says in verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men in every need. They were sharing. They were generous. You see, great things are taking place. A great true revival is happening here. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they meet with gladness and singleness of heart. Basically, they stayed with the koinonia mindset. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. They fellowship with one another. They said, hey, we're not about lovers of ourselves. Lovers are men more than lovers of God. We're about lovers of God. And we want to please God. And we're not looking at just our pleasures and going out and to the ball games and doing these other things. We want to come to church and we want to build the body of Christ. God is moving. This is what's happening in their lives. And then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And so if your price is not your life, then you're for sale. So I'm going to talk to you real quickly, three ways to lead, to take the lead. If you're ready, say I'm ready. Number one, lead unselfishly. Everybody say lead unselfishly. Acts 2 and 45 says what's happening here. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything you can live without? Is there any, I didn't say anyone, is there anything you can live without? Think about that. Is there anything you can live without? If God asks you to give up your smartphone, everybody has a smartphone, hold it up. If God asked you to give this up, could you give it up? I know many of you now paying with your phone. How many are paying with your phone? You know that you have to have a digital ID in London, England, in order to even have a job or even to buy things. Don't tell me we are in the last of the last days. I'm telling you, it's getting bad. But can you live without? Can you live without one of the, say, Facebook? How about, what do they call it, X? Or what's that other one everybody goes on? Well, Snapchat, what's a? TikTok. Can you live without TikTok? They say, I heard a pastor say that TikTok is where this generation now, this young generation, that's where they're getting all of their news now. Everything from TikTok. Can you live, if God said, I want you to give up your smartphone, could you live without your smartphone? What? You know, how many of us ever heard this saying, it's okay to have nice things, but it's not okay for nice things to have you? Has anybody ever heard that before? You know, people say it's okay to have money, but no, not money have you. You know, it says okay to have nice things as long as nice things have you. What if God... What you think about this? What if God asked you to give up your nice things? Could you? Could you get up those nice things? I know some of you have. I've seen some of you come in, some of the ladies come in. I know this for a fact. And I know my wife does this as well, but they'll come in and have these shoes on, and then one of the girls or ladies will say, man, I love those shoes, and they'll take them right off. So here you go. I've seen them do it. I love your purse. I've seen Pastor Jamie do this with my wife. And she'll have this beautiful purse. And, oh, I love that purse. She goes, dump it all out and say, here you go, it's yours. I mean, Ken, if God asked you, I don't know if it's material things, but I want you to think about this. This is what was happening in the day of Acts. They were selling. They were selling their possessions. They led. They're taking the lead, and they're leading unselfishly. Number two, lead undividedly. Everybody say, lead undividedly. I know that's a different way to say non-divided or undivided, but it actually is a word. I had to look it up to make sure it would fit. But lead undividedly. Look what happens next. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. It's on your screen. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord. Where at? Where? In the temple. At church. And breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So what are they doing? They're coming to the church and are one accord and are having great services, but it didn't stop at the church. It started at the church, but then they went and took it to home. And they had Bible study at home. And they grew and learned about God's word at home. And then they brought it back to their, and God's just blessing and honoring them. And I think this is amazing. And let me tell you something, though. This one accord, this thought about being in one accord. Devil cannot stand unity. The devil hates Gospel Lighthouse Church. And let me just tell you why. For years, Brother Vernon can attest to this. Sister Charlotte can attest to this. I can. Some of you, like maybe Brother Jeff, can attest to this. But for years, this church in this specific neighborhood has welcomed, doesn't matter the color of skin, has welcomed diversity into the church. And God has blessed it and honors. The devil hates that. Churches just down the road, they don't want to be inclusive. They don't want division. And that's not the way God ever designed it. Now God, I know I've heard people say this, and they say in ignorance that God is colorblind. No, God is not colorblind. God sees all colors. I mean, read Revelation. It talks about the beautiful colors. Listen, we have to understand to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. These people were in one accord. People who are rowing the boat don't have time to rock it. What that means is people who are taking the lead, look, I don't matter what side of the railroad tracks you're coming, if you're east side, if you're west side, it doesn't matter to me. We're rowing this boat. We're taking a lead. We're going where God tells us to go. Where no man, no other church, nobody else wants to go. We're going to take the lead. We're going to move forward. We're going to despise. And don't you try to rock the boat. Don't you get mad. Don't you get jealous. Let's just get together and let's move forward and let's turn Blyville upside down for the kingdom of God. Is there anybody in the house that says, I'm going to take the lead? Devil, you're a liar and you do not have any access or permission to come in this place. This is God's place and we're going to let God be glorified. My oh my, that's some good preaching. We need to identify the barriers that cause division, and let's hit them head on. We're not here to try to create a political agenda. That I have said this for years. Politics is the death of this nation. We're not trying to create some kind of political platform and get you to vote the way that we believe. It has nothing to do with voting. God can turn this government upside down. He's the one that puts kings in place, puts princes in place. It's not about politics. It's about the presence of God and His Word and following on Him. Because when we leave this world, guess what? That White House is still going to be in this world, but we're going to go to God's heaven house, and we're going to find ourselves serving Him for eternity. So it should never have been about that. So we got to identify the barriers. Let's hit them head on. That's causing division. Hit them head on. Number three, the last one. Lead unapologetically. Everybody say, lead unapologetically. This is what Acts 2 verse 47 says. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. This is what I've been alluding to and leading up to. The church has made the crucial mistake of trying to be politically correct and not being biblically correct. Now, we have went through a decade almost of trying to apologize to people because we're afraid to offend them. When God says, man marries woman. Oh, but we don't want to offend. And so people get upset. But this is my identity. Let me just tell you something. You better find your identity in the Word of God. Someone says, well, you don't understand, Pastor JC. I've been born this way. I was born gay. I was born in this, having this gender, you know, miss things going on and delusional. And listen, here's what I tell you. If you're born, you need to get born again. That's the only way, is to be born again. Be born through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be born again. Can someone say hallelujah? Is the church trying to please men, or are we trying to please God? Brother Redding, Phil Redding, he came here a while back, and he would always say, you got to tiptoe through the tithe payers. Always afraid to say something because it may rock the boat. Listen, we need to please God and not hold back. The church must take the lead, not the government or any other entity. And I think this is what is happening, is that we're allowing another government. When Isaiah says, the government of God shall be set upon Christ's shoulders. And but we're trying to get a replacement. It's a replacement theology. It's a replacement idea where we're saying, well, let's just let the government take it. What are you going to do? Serve the government? Or are you going to serve God? I love what Jesus says. He separates the two. They come to Jesus and they said, hey, you know, such and such is, they're paying their you know, taxes, and should we, you know, pay to Caesar? And Jesus holds up a coin, says, whose head is on this coin? And they say, it was Caesar's. He says, well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render God what is God's. Boy, I tell you, I better give God his first. Then God will take care of the rest. So how to apply this to my life? My life point is simple. If your price is not your life, then you're for sale. I heard this story, and I want to share this with you. It's a story about a 3-year-old girl and her little baby brother. They were born to a prostitute in a red light district of Mumbai, India. The mother was dying of AIDS, so she took her 2 little children and threw them on a trash heap. She said this. She said, if I'm going to die, then I can't care for them, so I don't want them to live in this world. So she gave them up, took that little 3-year-old girl and her little baby brother and put them on a trash heap. Just so happened, a missionary happened to be walking by, and he had saw these 2 children. He took them into an orphanage. When he had got to the orphanage, the doctor examined the children, and the doctor said, well, the little boy has HIV. And the little boy is starving. He's malnutrition, and he probably won't even live for a few days. It's a little baby boy. But the little boy, they fed him. They did the best they could. They nourished him. He lived a few days. He got nourished. He got strengthened. And then the sister too, who was watching out for him, she got nourished and strong. And this orphanage, which began to strengthen these children. And both of them living at that orphanage, they met Jesus. And their lives were transformed. And that boy not only lived a few days, and not only lived a few months, and not only lived a few years, but he went back to the doctor to get, you know, his examination, and found out that God had healed this little boy of HIV. And no longer had HIV, no longer had the AIDS, you know, in his blood system. But this is what's amazing. Today, that little boy is 17 and about ready to graduate top of his class in high school. His older sister, who protected him all this time, she's almost ready to finish medical school. And this is what this young girl said. She said, I want to help children who were thrown away like me and my little brother. Listen to this. If your price is not your life, then you're for sale. If your price is not your life, then you're for sale. What if we all determine and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to take the lead. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15 and 13. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life. Lay down his life for his friends. Let's all stand together in this room. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's heavy conviction in this room. Because I know if you're like me, when I received this the other day, I know that God was all over me, straightened me out in areas of my life. If your price is not your life, then you're for sale. Maybe there's pleasures. Maybe you're not in love with God like you once were. That definition of lukewarm. Maybe you were that person. You know, I used to be excited about God, and I'm not excited anymore. I used to be excited about church, but, you know, other things have been more important. Lovers of self, loving yourself and all about you, not willing to just witness to somebody. Do you know in the book of Acts when he says that he will make us witnesses? Do you know what that Greek word witness actually means? Anybody ready for this? That word witness means martyred. You shall be. That means giving your life, taking up your cross, denying yourself, saying, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily. I'm going to give my all to God. I'm going to sell out to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been selling out to everything else but God. God's saying, I'm going to straighten this out. God knows. Everyone in this room, God knows. Father, thank you for this word. I ask you for your help and your blessings upon us. As we step out and take the lead, as we take the lead, go where nobody else would go. Do what nobody else would do. Lord, here am I. Send me, and I want to go. I want to be willing. With a head bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor JC, I'm challenged this morning. I want to take the lead. If that's you, just hold your hand up high and say, I want to take the lead. I see your hand. Anybody else? I truly mean business with God. Hold your hand up high. Keep them up. I truly mean business, God. I want to take the lead. I want to take the lead. I want to do what God has done. I want you to do this. I want you to come out. I want you to find a place at these altars. And I want you to pray. And I want you to seek Him. And let's say, God, when you kneel down at this altar, say, God, it's just you and me. And I want to take the lead. I want to go. I want to live. I want to serve. Every bit, fiber of my being, and truly surrender all to you.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.